The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the Bible this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. And said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That is our scripture reading this morning. This is the word of God, inspired, infallible, and true. It's on the basis of this chapter and all of sacred scripture that we find the instruction of questions and answers 94 and 95 of Lord's Day 34 this morning. So we turn in the catechism to Lord's Day 34, beginning with question 94. Last week we considered the law as our guide for thankfulness. Now the first commandment. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as certainly, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone, and with humility and patience submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first lesson that God-fearing covenant parents teach their covenant children about the invisible spiritual realm is that God is. There is a God, and He must be loved and worshiped and served. God is first. And probably one of the first attempts of the parent to teach this lesson to the child occurs before the child is even 1 year of age. You might see a parent, after a prayer in the home has been uttered, taking a hand and covering the open eyes of the little child around the table and saying, "Amen." And then after that, saying, "You say, Amen." And then after that, beginning to teach some of the simple words of a simple prayer. God is. And parents are teaching their children, there is a God, and He must be served. And now, of course, parents will teach their child, all of their children, about Jesus, the Savior who died on the cross for us to save us from our sins. But before the child can understand anything about Jesus and death and forgiveness and sin, salvation, the child first needs to understand there is a God. He's invisible. You cannot see Him. He lives in the heavens. He made all things, and He made you. And He is the one with whom we all have to do. And in Him we live and move and have our being. And when we are naughty, when we disobey, we are sinning against this great God. But He's a God of mercy and love, and He has given to us a Savior, Jesus, that we might have salvation from our sins. When a parent first begins to teach a child how to pray, or even to become used to saying or hearing, even hearing Amen, the parent desires to have the child be aware of the fact that there is a God. And in this home, we live for God, and we love God, and we pray to God, and we read God's Word, and we sing God's songs, we worship God. We train up our children in the way that they should go, and then fervently, fervently pray that when they are old, they will not depart from that way. And what is the way? Well, this baptism sermon this morning reveals to us What is the way in which to train a child? It's the way, especially, of the first commandment. Seek the Lord. Live for the Lord. It's not the way of trite moralisms about caring and sharing, and only that superficial parenting, but it's teaching the children the way of the triune God to love and serve and worship Him, to open up the Bible and again say, "Behold your God." The first duty of the Christian home is the whole duty of man, to fear God and to teach the children to fear God. And then all of the commandments regarding attitudes and behavior, they will all fall into line after that. But first, fear God. That's the first commandment. And our catechism teaches us, by putting the commandments and now the first commandment in its third section, that this is the way of thankful living. For Israel, standing there at Mount Sinai, they were motivated by gratitude to seek the Lord and renounce all idols because the Lord had just delivered them from the house of bondage. And for King Asa in Judah and the people of Judah, they were motivated by gratitude in their covenantal relationship with God to renew their promise in the covenant, even to swear an oath saying, "We will seek the Lord God." They were motivated by gratitude because, we did not read chapter 14, but the Lord God had just delivered them from Zerah, the Ethiopian, who came with 1,000,000 troops. God saved them out of the hand of the Ethiopian, and now, motivated by gratitude, they renew their promise to seek the Lord God. And for us, gratitude is the motive also, since we are delivered from the misery of servitude to sin and Satan, and we and our children have been incorporated into the everlasting covenant of God by grace through Christ alone, without any merit of ours. We must, we can, and we will do good works before our God. And this is the first great good work: to have God and God alone as your God, and then to live for Him, to serve Him, to worship Him as He is revealed in Jesus Christ. "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." That is, seek Me and renounce all idols and gratefully we walk in obedience to that command. Let's take as our theme this morning, commanded to seek Jehovah. First of all, seeking Jehovah. Second, renouncing idols. And third, living happily. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And the positive primary word of the commandment is, "Have Me as your God." Me is Jehovah, as He is called in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the Lord God, or as He calls Himself in the introduction to the law, "I am the Lord thy God." Who is the Lord? Let's say two things about the Lord Jehovah this morning. First of all, Jehovah is the self-sufficient God. Jehovah means "I am." And the name "I am" reveals Jehovah is the self-sufficient God. There are only two kinds of beings that exist. One kind of being is an independent being. The other kind of being is a dependent being. God is the one and only independent being. Everything else that exists is a creature, and it is a dependent being that depends upon the only independent being, who is the great I am. Every cell in your body, every worm in the dirt, every animal on the earth, every tree, every star, every man, every woman, every child, every angel, Michael, Satan himself, everything, is a dependent creature that depends for its existence upon the only self-existent one who is the I Am, who made all things and by His providence upholds now all things. God is the I Am. God has no beginning. He is the eternal God. He simply is. And He delights in Himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God has no need of any creature. God has no creator who made Him. He has no sustainer or provider who provides for Him. He has no counselor who directs Him and gives Him wisdom. He is the perfectly self-sufficient I Am, who made all things, upholds all things, and governs them for the accomplishing of His wise eternal purposes. Who is Jehovah? He's God. What does that mean? He is independent. He is the self-sufficient God. Secondly, Jehovah is our all-sufficient God. He declares to His people, I am your God. I am your everything in your finitude as creatures and in your guilt and pollution as sinners. In my incomprehensible goodness and grace, I will not repent of the promise that I, the unchanging, unchangeable Jehovah, have made to you and to your children in my covenant. In your emptiness and fear as sinners, you don't have to bring something to me to appease my wrath or try to earn or merit my blessings. I will seek you and I will find you and I will save you and I will bring you everything. I will give to you my Son. He will live for you. He will die for you. He will be raised for you. And in my Son, I will blot out all your transgressions as a great thick cloud. I will seek and find you in the house of bondage under the tyranny of the slave driver of sin and Satan. I will find you in your rebellion against me and your hatred for me, and I will cause you to be aware of your wretchedness and to cry out as a sinner. And with bands of love, I will irresistibly draw you unto myself. For I am your God, O Israel. I will give you faith. I will give you repentance. I will give you righteousness. I will give you the desire, the will, and the power to seek me and to find me. You shall find me. I will give you the will, the desire, the power to swear an oath, to make a promise saying, the Lord God, He is my God, and I will live for Him, and I will die for Him. All that you are, I give to you, says God. I will give you and your children the heavenly Canaan, which is beautiful and fair beyond compare. And when I take you into the heavenly Canaan, I will possess you. I will fill you with eternal heavenly blessedness in Jesus Christ. And even now, I will prepare a table for you in the wilderness and give you an abundance of food and water. I am God. I am Jehovah God, the I Am that I Am, your all-sufficient God. Who is Jehovah? He is the self-sufficient God, and in Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient God. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have me. In the language of 2 Chronicles 15, seek me. What does it mean to seek the Lord, which is the positive calling of the first commandment? Well, the catechism spells that out beautifully. First of all, to seek the Lord means we learn rightly to know the only true God. Know Him. How will we and our children ever arrive at any conception of God as our Jehovah unless we have His Word? For he has revealed in his word, the Catechism asks in 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word. So in order to know Jehovah God, we need to know his word. Now in the history of Judah, the prophet Oded came to good King Asa and preached a sermon to him in which he exhorted Asa and Judah to seek the Lord. And he reminded him, verses 3 and following, that in days gone by, Israel was without the true God. Verse 3. Why was Israel without the true God? Verse 3. Because they were without a teaching priest and law. The law is the revelation of God to Israel through Moses. Essentially, what we have in the first five books of the Bible, the Scripture, they were without a teaching priest and they were without the Bible. What was the result? They were without the triune God, without the Word of God, without teaching priests, without ecclesiastical instruction in the Word through preaching and through catechism, and without the opening up of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible in the home, Israel is without God. We need the Word of God, and that's one of the first principles of parenting in a Christian home. We build our home upon the Word of God, the Bible, that we might know our God. And the beginning of all apostasy is the arising of another generation in Israel that doesn't know God, that doesn't know Him with a personal soul-saving knowledge, that doesn't know Jehovah as the God who created the universe, as the God who is strictly righteous, that He will not overlook sin, will not tolerate sin, but punishes sin, the God who is not mocked, the God who is unutterably benevolent to sinners, so that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Him. Seek Him. The first commandment is, have me, seek me. And that means, first of all, says the Catechism, know Him as He is revealed in His Word. Secondly, the Catechism says, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him. Trust Him. The longer little children live in this world, they will experience firsthand that there are many hardships and disappointments and griefs and sorrows and losses in this world that sometimes come very suddenly, and unexpected pains and losses, and they will grow to learn that there is what the baptism form calls a cross. That's what the New Testament speaks of, a cross. And that's the suffering that the covenant child, the covenant young person must endure because of faithfulness to Jesus Christ and His truth and the truth of God's Word as it is summarized in the three forms of unity. That's the reproach that a covenant young person might bear from pagans or nominal Christians for faithfulness to Jesus Christ. That's part of the hardship of living in the world. And what time we are weak and afraid, we put our trust in our all-sufficient Jehovah, who will never, for Jesus' sake, put us to shame. Trust Him. With all patience and humility, says the Catechism, submit to Him when the way is hard. He is infinitely wise and good. Trust Him. Third, the Catechism says that we expect all good things from Him only. What do you need? A meal. A house, a job, humility, a robe of righteousness, patience, because the days and nights are long with this affliction, wisdom to speak a word in season to a wayward child. Love. Because it's not very easy to love him right now. And it's not so easy to love her right now. What do you need? Jehovah God is the overflowing fount of all good. And he says, I am God. You have me. Seek me. And what does seek mean? The Catechism says that we expect all good things from him only. And even if all we need is a meal that comes from another saint or from the grocery store, behind it is God's fatherly hand. Seek him in prayer for whatever you need. And then fourth and finally, the Catechism continues by stating that we love, fear, and glorify him with our whole heart. Worship. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Worship him with all your heart and therefore give him the whole of your life. God is worthy of more than a Sunday morning. And God is worthy of more than a Sunday evening. And he's worthy of more than 15 minutes after a family meal. He wants our heart. And therefore, he wants the whole of our life at home, at school, at church, in the workplace. God wants us. Give me your heart, the whole of your life. What does it mean to seek Jehovah then? It means to live for him and find your happiness and contentment and joy in living for God. And the glad tidings of the gospel is that God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this earth, into our flesh, and he lived the perfect life, and he died the death, and now he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we have the will, the desire, the power, the ability, and the new man to give our life to God. Seek ye the Lord. Know him, trust in him, expect good from him, and live for him. That's the first commandment, positively expressed. Seeking the Lord and seeking idols are mutually exclusive. And therefore, all those who seek Jehovah will necessarily, willingly, joyfully, gratefully renounce all idols. You cannot have God and an idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now it is to our shame that the first commandment is formulated in the negative. That God did not say in his introduction to the law, leading us into the law, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, seek me. Have me as your God. But he formulated the first commandment in the negative, giving us a prohibition. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because redeemed Israel standing at the base of Mount Sinai and us, the redeemed people of God, we still have cleaving to us that sinful nature, that flesh, which is disposed to idolatry. Part of the old man of Lord's Day 33, the inclination to idolatry that we have to fight against all our life long. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Seeking the Lord, that is renouncing all idols. Idols belong to that category of beings called creatures. Catechism uses the term creature in answer 94, or dependent beings. And that really underscores the fact that idolatry is not only wicked, idolatry is exceeding folly. The worshiper is worshiping a dependent creature. The idol is as dependent as its worshiper. Idols are creatures. What is idolatry? The Catechism says it's instead of having the true God who's manifested in His Word, then contriving or having another object in which men place their trust. It's something that we really want to know, but not Jehovah, and something in which we put our trust and confidence, but not Jehovah, and something from which we expect all good, but not Jehovah, and something that we love and serve and fear so that we live for it, but not Jehovah. Judah was surrounded by the pagan nations, and they had all of their gods of wood and stone. And the Catechism refers to sorcery and soothsaying and superstition and the invocation of saints. And there are plenty of idols for us to renounce today also, maybe sometimes more sophisticated idols. For example, last week we mentioned the idol god of technology, so we won't say anything more about that, but let's remember that, the possibility of technology becoming our god. A person can be an idol, a God-fearing boyfriend, a God-fearing girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a child, a parent can become more important to us than God, so that life now revolves around this God-fearing person and not God. Or an ungodly boyfriend, an ungodly girlfriend. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, God, or this ungodly man or woman you want to date, and you cannot have both. Whom will ye serve? A person can become an idol. Self, of course, is the great idol. So that personal happiness might be the goal of all things. And if serving God doesn't bring happiness, then abandoning God for self. And life is all about me, 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 in the home and at work and everywhere. It's all about me. It doesn't matter if the home falls apart because I'm drinking too heavily. It's about me and my happiness. That's idolatry. Or people's praise for self becomes the goal of all things, even for a child. So if a child is not being crowned the champion in the eyes of other boys and girls, then the child is dejected and angry and bitter. Self. A career could become an idol so that relationships and the home itself is destroyed for the sake of the career. Fashion can become an idol so that adorning oneself advances beyond the desire to look nice and have some taste. That's all right to want to look nice and have some taste. But now who I am is determined by what I wear. That's not true. Who I am is determined by Jesus Christ, in whom I am. But fashion can become the god that determines who I really am. Sports can become an idol so that God is always coming in second place in the heart and in the daily life. Game and ball are first. God is second, over and over again. Things can become idols, the car, a new car, a house, a vacation, a GPA, the first letter of the alphabet written with a red pen at the top of a paper, so that life degenerates into seeking at all costs the thing, which becomes an end in itself. And then an idol. Doctors or medicine can become an idol so that the confidence and joy of our heart is directly proportional to the good word of the doctor. And if the word of the doctor is good, we have confidence and joy of heart. And if the word of the doctor is not so good, then we're not so good. That's hard. When we're suffering, idle. I don't want an idol. I want God as my God. God alone. False doctrine creates an idol God, a God who's not self-sufficient. He needs man. He needs man's works. A God who's not sovereign. He doesn't declare the end from the beginning. He's dependent. A God who's not strictly righteous in the punishment of sin, but he tolerates everything. An idol. A part of parenting is identifying idols. And sometimes to get to the root of a behavioral issue in the home or an attitude is to go to the first commandment. The problem here, let's get right to the root of it all. The problem here is idolatry. You've set up another God. That's very important in parenting, that we look to identify idols. And what does the first commandment say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We must renounce all idols. And these are the verbs that the catechism uses to describe our attitude and behavior towards idols. Avoid, flee, renounce, forsake. These are the verbs of 2 Corinthians 15. Put away, remove, cut down, stamp it, burn it, take it away, and put to death. Now we've chosen to use the catechism's word renounce because Israel, Judah here, under King Asa, had announced even through an oath, their promise to seek Jehovah God. And so we must renounce all idols, which is we make a kind of official declaration expressing our hatred for and our commitment to abandon and even to destroy all idols. We renounce them. That's the attitude of the people of God in the kingdom of Judah. That's the attitude of God's people in the church, of God's people in the home. No idols here. Zero tolerance for idols. All idols will be removed from this home, from this church. We renounce idolatry. Jehovah is God alone here. And when a person or a thing becomes an idol, maybe our spouse or a child, a grandchild becomes an idol, then the calling of the Scripture is not to take the one we're called to love and stamp them to pieces or burn them, but the calling of the Scripture is by the power of the Holy Spirit to go into the heart and identify the idolatry and stamp the old man of idolatry. Strangle him to death, Lord's Day 33. Rending our hearts in true repentance for our idolatry. Renounce all idols. As strongly, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I renounce all idols. But what if grandma gets offended? Well, that's not the right question. What if grandma gets offended? That wasn't Asa's question. Asa, who seeks the Lord, always asked, is God offended? Verse 16. And also, before we bring this thought to a conclusion, The Holy Spirit says, I have one more thing, and also. Concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. Maacah, we're told elsewhere in Scripture, was the wife of Rehoboam. David, Solomon, Rehoboam. You remember the line? Rehoboam, the wicked king, his wife was Maacah. So Maacah was the mother of Abijah, the next king. And Maacah was the grandmother of good King Asa. She was the esteemed queen mother of Judah. She was the revered grandmother of Asa. But she had an idol. Not a whole bunch of idols. Just one. And she didn't even keep it in the palace. She kept it out in the grove. One idol in the grove. And because Asa sought the self-sufficient God who was his all-sufficient Jehovah, he took an action which some might deem to be a bit drastic. He deposed his grandmother from being queen. And then he went out into the grove and he cut that idol down and he stamped it and he brought it down to Kidron and he set it on fire. That's called seeking Jehovah. That's called renouncing idols. Even if the queen gets offended, even if grandma gets mad and will no longer treat you nicely, that's what seeking Jehovah looks like sometimes. We teach our children of the covenant that no one comes before God. No one does. Not father, not mother, not grandfather, not grandmother, not siblings. No one comes before God. And should son or daughter say, but grandma lets us watch that on TV. But grandma says that word. But grandma does that on Sunday. But Father, you say we can't go to this wedding of our cousin because this marriage is displeasing in the eyes of God. But if we don't go to the wedding, grandma's going to get mad at us. And you say we're not inviting Uncle So-and-so to the Christmas dinner. Grandma's going to be offended. Then Father says, son and daughter, with all the proper respect in my heart, I will go talk to Grandma. I will explain a few things to her. But you need to know a basic principle for living. Grandma is not God, and neither is anyone else. Grandma did not predestinate you from all eternity unto everlasting salvation. Grandma did not marvelously fashion you in the womb of your mother. And grandma did not give the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And grandma doesn't sit on the throne of the universe. And all things are not of grandma. and through grandma and to grandma, God is God alone, and we seek to please God. We fear God. We live before God. We want to know God and trust God and expect all good from God and love and serve and fear and glorify God and no one else. God is our God. And so we forsake and renounce all idols. And if grandma should be an impenitent idolater, not just doing a few foolish things, if grandma should be an impenitent idolater, we would support her excommunication. Now it's rather striking here in the chapter that verse 13 says, "Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel shall be put to death, whether small or great, great like a queen, whether man or woman." And then we don't read that grandmother Maacah was put to death. She was deposed. She could not be the queen. Her idol was smashed, but she wasn't put to death. Maybe she repented, which is, of course, the goal of excommunication. Maybe she repented. Nonetheless, because of that idol, she couldn't be the queen in the palace anymore. God is first. God is most important. And beloved, when we and our children live for the Lord God and we renounce all idols, that's the happy life. That's not so complicated. All men are in search for the happy life. The happy life is not a complicated thing to figure out. The happy life is obedience to the first commandment, having Jehovah God as your one and only God and renouncing all idols. That's how we live happily. Remember, our catechism's teacher, when he began the class way back in Lord's Day 1, instructed us in the question, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ mayest live and die happily? What do you need to know? You need to know your sin. You need to know your gracious salvation in Jesus Christ. And you need to know how to live in gratitude. How do you live in gratitude? Lord's Day 34, have Jehovah God is your God and have Him alone. Seek Him. That's the way of happy living. And if we live for idols, then God is displeased. And to use the language of verses 5 and 6, He brings vexations. One is vexed, confused, consumed, crushed in spirit. Vexed is that man. Vexed is that woman. Vexed is that child who turns to idols. But happy is that boy, that girl, that man, that woman that serves and seeks the Lord. And happiness is focused on especially this one truth of Jehovah God, that He abundantly pardons in Jesus Christ, because like Asa, we and our children have in the covenant of grace a new regenerated heart, but that beginning of obedience is so small. And like Asa, if you read the rest of the history of Asa, we stumble, we make foolish mistakes over and over again, we sin. But happy is that boy, and happy is that girl and man and woman that knows and seeks Jehovah in Jesus Christ, where there's pardon and the power for ecclesiastical, home, and personal reformation. Happy is that nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can seek Thee and find Thee. And Thou hast promised we will seek Thee and find Thee, because Thou art our all-sufficient God who gives us the desire and the power to do so. And we pray for that for our children. that our children may seek Thee and not grow up simply going through the outward motions of Christianity, but that in the heart of our children and in the heart of all of us, there may be that deep spiritual thirst for Thee and the satisfaction that comes in Christ alone. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.